to our podcast. Thank you for tuning in today as we go live to Hope City, Sheffield. We pray that this message inspires, encourages, and builds your faith as you listen. Enjoy the message.
If I was to summarize last week in a nutshell, then I would say that your belief in God is like a bullet. It's alive, it's active, it's explosive. Jeremiah says the word of God is like a hammer and the word of God's like fire. And so your belief in the word of God is like a bullet, but your confession of the word of God is like a rifle. There's no point having bullets without having a rifle. And when God spoke at the beginning of creation, he picked up his rifle and he aimed it at planet Earth to bring order out from chaos. You cannot be a silent Christian. You cannot just be a meditative Christian. You can't just sit on a rock and say nothing. This is a vocal, verbal religion. This is built on the power of belief and the power of speech. That's why when you got saved, you believed in your heart and you confessed with your mouth. Now, it's odd. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But it's biblical. You don't need to get everything in order to do everything. And I suggest that you get those bullets out and you insert every one of your bullets into the rifle of confession so that we can see some mighty things happen in our lives. Now, let me say this. I gave this a little bit of a rule. If five or six people clap, then let's all clap. If there's a rise, just go crazy just for a second, then get embarrassed and then tuck yourself back under your shell. But I want some interaction here. I'm not going to force it. I won't say this again right now, but I'm looking for some interaction here because I'm going to declare a whole lot of things. But let me start with a passage, just a weird passage from the start of creation, from Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all of the birds of the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name." Well, it just sounds stupid, that. It sounds like all of the living creatures, somehow, maybe God took Adam for a walk. And then one from every family of animals presented itself very close within the eyesight, the direct eyesight of Adam. And he named it. And whatever he named it, that's what God went with. Well, I would think that's ridiculous. And I would think that if you really thought about it, it's ridiculous until you recognize the power of naming. The moment you recognize the power of names, everything changes. Because names are what have built your life. If a child did a stupid thing and you call him a stupid person, that will affect his life. He will either cower under that name or he will wrestle with that name. But the name is not neutral. So the idea of Adam naming the animals, once the word name, naming, this is a deep truth that you've been fashioned by names. That's why to become a Christian is to rename you, not as an orphan, but as a child of God. It's a renaming exercise because in your name is your identity. Your identification is in your name. Your definition is in your name. Names build culture. If you want to destroy culture, change the name. If you want to destroy a generation, you know, back in slavery, call a black person by a number, not a name. If you want to destroy someone in prison, call him a number, not a name. If you want to destroy the unborn, call them something else. But not a child of God. There's a renaming exercise that's creating a holocaust within our world. But at the same time, there's a renaming exercise that's causing a revival in the earth. And it's God renaming you as victorious through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, as risen up high above powers and principalities through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has renamed you. So it's not that weird now. Like, he's naming the animals. What's he doing? Practice run. It's practicing. How much practice goes into becoming a professional, becoming a gene? Nobody's born a professional. They were practices. And so the first job that God gave Adam was to practice naming. So he named according to physical distinctives. He named according to the characteristics that he saw. And he named according to the future benefits that animal might have in relationship to himself. He named descriptively and he named prophetically. But it was an exercise in naming. And I would say, as Hope City Church, that we need to come on to the treadmill of renaming. You know, the reason why some of you are studying history, or some of you are studying psychology, or some of you are studying the sciences or the arts, isn't because you're good at it. I mean, for some people, they're good at it. But often it's got nothing to do with what you're good at. It's always got to do with your teacher and your parent. It's got to do with who out of all of your 10 teachers back in Y9, who was it that looked at you and through their eyes renamed you from loser to winner? Who's the one that looked at you and renamed you from hopeless to hope-filled? Who's the teacher that because the teacher that renamed you the best is the one that steered your career. Because all of us have potential to do a lot of things, but we're fashioned. You think you're fashioned by talent. You think I'm here by talent because I'm good at what I'm doing. You're not that good at doing what you're doing. But you feel good about it because it's part of your identity. Because somebody pointed a finger at you and they called you a name, which was a greater name, a bigger name, a more fantastic name than you could ever have dreamt of. They believed in you. And through their words, they confessed something over you that changed the course of your history. Names are everything. They're not nothing. They're everything. You know, I don't know, the jumper I've got on today, I've had a lot of comments like it's a great jumper. And so I got like 5 jumpers, but I went straight for this one today. And yet the other 5 are good jumpers because I bought them. And I didn't buy them in a rush. I studied them. I felt them. Tried it on. Sarah had a look around at Top Man. Rushed over to River Island. I bought all 5 jumpers at different times. But this is the only jumper someone's ever made a comment on. So the other 4 are crying right now in my cupboard. They're feeling really rejected, thinking, oh, not again, that black jumper with that stupid stripe. Not again. It's because I'm framed by names. Adam was practicing. Why was he practicing? It's because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, so God made mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Why was he practicing? Because God is an expressive God. And we're made in the image of God. God is 3 personalities. The Father, who's the president. The Holy Spirit, who's the power. And Jesus, who's the Word. Now, it seems wacky that Jesus should be the Word and not the pizzazz and not the righteousness and not the character. It's weird that we should have president, power, and Word. What is a Word? A Word is an expression of truth. So we've got the president of truth, we've got the power of truth, and we've got the expression of truth.
It's a part of God. It's wrong to ever be silent when you believe something strongly within your heart. Because part of the nature of God is to communicate. He's a God that expresses because he's a God that loves communication. He's a social God. That's why he asks us to pray, so he can hear what we actually believe, what we're actually dreaming and asking for, so he can interact with us, because he's a social God. It's the nature of God. And because we're made in the image of God, if Jesus went declaring stuff, then we go declaring stuff. It's in us. It's because we're like God. And the more you express what you believe, the more like God you'll become. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful thoughts. No. Sustaining all things by his silence. No. Sustaining all things by his powerful words. His words are sustaining all things. God created everything by his word. It started by his word. And he sustains everything. Every molecule in your body is sustained not by science. It's sustained by his word. Take his word out from planet Earth, the whole place caves in. Every molecule is disrupted. Atomic explosions to the right, to the left, because his word sustains everything that his word created. There's a fourth dimension going on here that isn't under science, it's above science. He's sustaining everything by his word. The words you speak aren't a simple addition to your life. They are the essence of your life. They trap or they free. They lift or they sink. They release or they contain. They allow or they do not allow. What you affirm, what you declare, what you state, what you release, what you define, what you praise determines the future of your life, determines the future of my life, determines the future of our lives, determines the future of our cities, and determines the future of our nation. It all started with a word. That's how we're going to see revival in a nation. It's going to start with a word. It's going to start with you learning a new vocabulary. You redefining who you are, redefining who I am. You redefining everything about you. John the Baptist was called a voice crying out in the wilderness. And he made a way for Jesus Christ. So you're the voice. The voice crying out in your wilderness, making a Heathrow landing strip for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're the voice of breakthrough, a voice of authority, a voice of prophecy, redefining everything in line with God's word. You're a prophet, prophesying the future before it comes in others, in ourselves, in our kids, in our bodies, in our minds, in our world. This is our future. Your mouth may be small, but the rudder of ships small. Your mouth might be tiny, but every bushfire starts with one spark. Your future is defined. Your future mental health is defined by your words. And my words over you and our words together. Let's go back to our key scripture. Genesis 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, like in chaos. Chaotic, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering on the waters. And God said, he said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, he said, let there be light. Let is an allowing word. It's like permission. It's because God had already thought about light. It's because God was already living in light. That he said, let's allow this light to now manifest itself through the vehicle of my words. Let there be, because it already exists. And he did that with man. You know, he you know, declared that he made man out of the dust of the earth and declared, let there be man, let there be woman. But you know, it says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. And so he's allowing something that he's already seen to come to pass. May I suggest you've seen a lot. You've received a lot from God. That you know a lot from God. You've had visions and dreams from God. This is the time to take it out from your inner world and see it manifest in your outer world by saying, Lord, let there be light. Let there be movement. Let there be the answer. Let there be a shift. Let there be a new move of the Holy Spirit. Let it happen. It's an allowing word. But let me say this to all the scientists in this place that, you know, that Jesus said, let there be light. And yet the sun wasn't created till 3 days after that, or 3 units of time after that. This is not natural light. He didn't create natural light. That's why the number one prayer of Paul is open the eyes. It's open the eyes of my heart that I might be enlightened, flooded with light, so that I might know you, the hope of my calling, power of the resurrection. This is not natural. When he said, let there be light, it's not light as the sun gives light. This is supernatural light. This is the light that causes someone to be born again. This is the light that got you to church this morning. This is the light of heaven. This is the number one light. And out of this light came sunlight. I think some of you are screwed up by trying to, with carnal reasoning. Let me say this. The author of Genesis chapter 1 was not an idiot. Like, oh yeah, I forgot the sun. Gosh, I've created light, forgot the sun. I'm going to stick it in day 4 because I forgot to. He could have scratched it out, rewritten it. But he wasn't an idiot. He's trying to say that everything tangible comes out from everything spiritual. He's trying to say the number one light in your life is not daylight, it's revelation light. He's trying to get you to live by revelation, not by description, but by revelation, to live according to the light. The word of God is a light to my path, a lamp to my feet. That's the first day. God's not anti-scientific, he's pre-scientific. He's above science. Some of you have allowed your logic, your illogical logic, to get in the way and cause you to not believe in God as much as you need to take your foot off the brake, put it on the accelerator, and realize God's not an idiot. Every word in the Word of God is written precisely for a reason. It's not a mistake. The dominant light in your life is the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he said, let there be light, he said, let there be the light of Christ. And some of you haven't seen it, some of you have seen it. And Paul's prayer was, open the eyes, the inner eyes of everybody's heart, that they might see you, that they might know you, the hope of the resurrection, power of the resurrection, the hope of their calling. That's what God's up to. That's what God's trying to do in our lives. The first desire of the Word of God is to inspire, to open the eyes of our understanding. Let's not let carnal reasoning and earthly logic rule our lives. There's a higher and deeper truth than what you think is true. I've got 5 minutes. This is what Ephesians 3:20 says. It says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than what? All we can ask or imagine according to the power that's in work in us. Why would he write that? God is able to do more than we could ask or imagine. I tell you why he wrote that, because God can only do that which you ask or imagine. He won't go beyond it because you're the prophet here. You're the declarer. You're the definer here. You're like God. When Jabez said, hey, I've been born in pain, enlarge my territory, he was given a larger territory. When he said, God bless me because I've been cursed all my life because I gave birth, my mum gave birth in pain, so she named me pain, God released him because he asked and according to his faith. So the Bible says God's able to do far more exceedingly abundantly than you've ever asked or imagined. He's saying, up your asking. Up your imagining. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will have visions. Start to live according to your belief system and live according to the projection of your faith. Live according to how you think and how you ask. Change your thinking. Change your expression of your thought. And you know, it's not just spiritual. Let me say psychological. Your psychology is mapped in with your spirituality. I don't know if anyone saw Bear Grylls' Celebrity Island recently. I know quite a few of you saw it, but not one person gave me an indication just then of, hey, Dave, I really enjoyed the series. But this is church, isn't it? This is where we hide our real selves, isn't it? This is where we're meant to be spiritual and everything else is meant to be secular. There's something deeply wrong about church, you know. Something deeply wrong about what we put on when we come into a public arena. What it causes is a private life of Netflix where you start to see stuff you shouldn't see. Because it starts by you declaring this is secular. And once you declare God's not in on this, it becomes carnal. Everything's spiritual in my life unless it's carnal. Anyway. This year, they had celebrities. Well, they weren't celebrities. They had the brother of Julie Roberts. The brother of. Because they couldn't find her auntie. They had James Cracknell, you know, the guy, the rower. And he had a massive injury with a truck in America. And so it slightly affected him psychologically. And they had a guy called Pete Wicks from Love Island, which you should never see. I've never seen it, but you should never see it. If you want to head off into Carnalville, and if you want to backtrack and take maybe 3 months of spirituality out from your life, start watching crap like that. Okay? Thank you. I couldn't think of a better word. I would have thought of a more polite word. I just thought I'll just say it as it is. I could have used the S word just then. It would have been totally valid to have used that word. See, now you're being yourselves, clapping me for swearing. See what's happened there? The real you just emerged, Dave. Anyway, they're starving to death. Been there for 2.5 weeks and a pig arrives. A pig arrives. Now, if you know the show, someone from the film crew pushed a pig out there so they'd eat the pig. But you know, Pete Wicks has been a pescatarian for 6 months. That means he only eats fish, not meat, for 6 months. So he made a stand. He said, we're not going to kill that pig. And it divided the camp because the camp was so hungry, they thought, bacon, pork. It was a full healthy pig. It divided the camp and there's friction in the camp. It was a great episode. And you know what? It's a scoop. This is what Pete Wicks did. He called the pig Colin. Uh-huh. The moment he named it Colin, he changed the nature of the pig. It was no longer bacon, it was a person. In actual fact, it's interesting because they needed to keep the pig out of the camp because it was just you know, dominating the campsite. So Pete Wicks tied him up just, you know, a couple of hundred yards away from the camp, right? And the pig strangled itself. And it died. And they still didn't eat it. They put it on a raft. Imagine Bear Grylls watching all of this from his helicopter thinking, what are those guys up to? You know? But you know, the moment you let you name a lion, Cecil, the moment you speak a word over someone, the moment I say, what's your name? Everything changes. It moves from mystery into intimacy. I haven't got time to talk much about this, but my number one vision of Hope City Church isn't growth. It's to take us from mystery into intimacy. My number one goal for the people who, you know, maybe who are brand new here isn't for somebody to give you Bible studies. It's for someone to give you questions and ask about you. And as they're looking at you, hopefully they actually believe in you when no one else has believed in you. I went to Specsavers just this week and I've had a lot of trouble with my glasses, right? And I've replaced the lenses a number of times. And I said to them, listen, I'll pay for this final change of the lens. And the guy said, we can do no more for you. And then he got the manager over. She said, no, we can do no more for you. I said, don't give up on me. Because they were just shutting the book on me. I said, don't give up on me. I can't see out of my right eye. They said, well, we've tried everything. And I said, don't give up on me. And I suggest that every person who visits Hope City Church has tried everything. And I suggest people have given up on them. And I suggest this is the place they're going to find beautiful, spirit-filled people who still believe, in them. It's the power of a name. The power of a name. I'm going to have to close my book. Sticks and stones might break my bones, but names will heal me. They'll heal me. You can name yourself out from depression. You can name yourself into the healing of that family relationship. It's difficult because you feel like describing, not renaming. Father, let a new spirit fill this house. I pray that we'd no longer be a mysterious people that no one really knows or has ever bothered to get to know. And I pray that you'd personalize this place. Make it deeply personal, Lord. Father, when we look at each other, help us to look at each other in the eyes and not look over their shoulder of who's better behind them. Father, when we hug, Father, cause us to hug closely and help us to hug with full meaning and full brotherliness and full sisterliness. Father, bring in an intimacy, God, that would not be known on the streets of Sheffield, but one that would eventually change the streets of Sheffield. And Father, let every person within this who comes to this house, let them be taken back by the sincerity, by the authenticity, and by the belief expressed by the confession. Father, in this room right now, let every loser know that they're a winner. Father, change every person's voice from saying, this is me, I'm confused. Father, bring them out of the spirit and the vocalization of confusion into the definition of heaven. You're a child of God. And Father, add value to every meeting, to every dinner party, to every encounter we have. At work, at play, at college, at university. Father, add meaning to it. And let every person that comes to us help us to see them as someone created by God Himself. That when you said, let there be, you had in mind that person. Even if they're a rat bag, you had in mind that person. And Father, we forgive our enemies, knowing that you created our enemies. And Father, you've created humanity. Give us a greater love for each other, a greater love for the streets of our cities, a greater love for our nation, a greater love for our Prime Minister, a greater love for this world. Father, give us a greater love, Lord God. Help us to be the bigger players. Help us to be the bigger person. Father, give us a greater love than we've ever had before. And help us, God, to line our mouth up. And Father, at the end of this service, I pray, Jesus, that conversations would go on and then be replaced by going on into the night. And I pray, Lord God, that we become more like you, more like you, more like you.
We hope that you've enjoyed our podcast today. And if you have, we'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast right on our homepage. Why not head to our website at hopecity.church to keep up to date with all that's happening in the life of the church.